We're in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew. And this is a new section in the Sermon on the Mount. This is one of the most practical messages that the Lord Jesus preached. And in the 6th chapter, he's dealing again with our life as Christians, and it comprises of two parts: the religious, and that's what we're considering at this moment, and for the want of a better phrase, the mundane, that is the day-to-day living. Now, we have to make that distinction because our finite minds cannot comprehend everything. In one sense, our lives as believers is one unit. Whatsoever you do, do to the glory of God, whether it's church or everyday living. But here we have, in the first part of chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, the religious parts of the Christian's life, and then from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, the teaching regarding living every day. Now, you know, don't you, how the burdens of life in this world come with you, even to the house of God. So we shouldn't be so super spiritual as to think that it's only in the religious life that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is in control of every part of our life. Now then, we're looking at the religious, and the first part of that is giving. Isn't that interesting? Almsgiving, giving to charity. That's how the Saviour started with the religious life. As J.C. Ryle put it, a giving Saviour should have a giving people. The idea of reformed evangelicals as being Scrooges is not biblical. We're to be big-hearted. Now, the great principle with our giving should be this: that we're not drawing attention to ourselves, that we're not doing it to be seen of others, but that it is done with God in view. When thou doest alms, verse 3, it's very graphic, this illustration. Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. The Lord Jesus isn't against organizing there, but he wants us to be very careful that we don't, as it were, announce, not just to others, but to ourselves as well, look how much I'm giving. That's not easy, is it? Even as the collection baskets are going around, it's a discreet thing to give. And the great comfort is this: if our giving is in secret, the Father which seeth in secret shall reward us openly. God takes notice. And he, not just at the last day, but even in this life, will honour them that honour him. How? I don't know. We don't believe in health and wealth teaching. I was reading in the newspaper the other day about an evangelist from America coming to this country in his own private plane. Now, that's not right, is it? When I'm visiting some of our missionaries, I don't have one of those. And I hope I'm not drawing attention to myself in using that as an example. It's spiritual rewards that we're thinking of. And ultimately, is not Christ himself the treasure? And if we have him, And if we can just have a glimpse of him, then we're satisfied. Now this morning, we're going to look at the next part of the religious life, which in many ways is the most difficult. What's that? Our prayer life. And from verse 5 all the way to verse 15, we have Christ teaching on prayer. Now this morning, we'll try and consider verses 5 to 8, where we have a general exhortation on prayer. And then we'll probably need a few Sunday mornings to look at the model prayer that Christ teaches us here, the Lord's Prayer. So let us read verses 5 to 8. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closets, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. When you pray, Jesus Christ is taking it for granted that his children are going to be praying. One of the signs of a man being converted is that for the first time he's praying. What did the Lord say to Ananias as he was instructed to go to Saul of Tarsus to lay his hands on him? And poor Ananias was worried that this persecutor was going to kill him. And what the Lord said to him was this: behold, he prayeth. He's one of mine now. You see, true prayer isn't saying our prayers. That little children's hymn, I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? True prayer is the Christian's vital breath. It's just as a newborn baby cries for the first time. You know there's life because there's noise. And it's just like that in the spiritual realm. And what a lovely thing it is to hear the cry of newborn babes in Christ. It can transform a prayer meeting. You can have long prayers, cliched prayers, and they take everybody down. And then a recent convert opens their lips for the first time, and it may be broken sentences, there may even be theological errors there, but there's a cry from the hearts, and the spirit of the prayer meeting is lifted. Haven't you been in such meetings? Oh, that we'd have more of them. So true prayer is something instinctive to the Christian. Can you remember saying your prayers when you just had religion, and then, whether it was gradual or sudden, it matters not, praying for the first time? So when thou prayest. Now, without further ado, all we need to do here is consider two things. How not to pray, that's the first, and then how to do it, the second. How not to pray. Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. Just as the scribes and Pharisees drew attention to themselves in their charitable giving, so they did in their prayer lives. Now, we have an illustration here. We don't know if the Lord was referring to a real scenario. He probably was. he talks about a Pharisee standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Now, the classic parable of that is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, where you have the Pharisee and the publican. And we'll refer to this parable again this morning. Luke 18, verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. There's nothing wrong in going to the temple to pray. There's nothing wrong with religious activity. It's our attitude that matters. Now listen to this. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood. And there's nothing wrong in standing in prayer. Indeed, in a prayer meeting, it's a good idea to stand because people can hear you. When I went to Bible college, I stood in prayer for that reason. And I impressed certain Anglicans in the Bible college who thought that I was standing in prayer because of theological reasons. There's nothing in the New Testament about the need for a certain posture in prayer. It was common sense that made me stand. And so we shouldn't judge the Pharisee for standing in the temple. It was the fact that he was being ostentatious in his standing, drawing attention to himself, that the Lord condemns. You see, the publican, looking down and beating his breast, he could have done that in an ostentatious manner. But he was feeling his sin. He wasn't drawing attention to himself. And then there's that frightening description of the Pharisee praying. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He was just doing a little soliloquy. It was a speech. He thought he was addressing God, but God wasn't listening. How not to do it? We are not praying in order to be seen of others. It's a subtle temptation. Now, of course, we don't stand on street corners to pray, do we? But how can it manifest itself with us? Well, there is one example of a man, a very godly man, in a conference. Not praying in the conference venue, in an obvious place, but going to a rock on a mountaintop to pray after the meeting. Now, everybody in the conference knew that he was doing this after the meetings. And so in one sense, in a very subtle way, he was drawing attention to himself. He wouldn't meet anybody else on that rock. But it was as much attention-seeking as standing in the corridor praying. Oh, how deceitful our hearts can be. So when you pray, you don't do it because you want to be seen of other people. I'm just dealing with the negatives here, so we don't need to spend too long. I've got a few other examples here. Please forgive me if I'm putting them across in the wrong way. Another danger here is an affected manner in prayer. You know what I mean. A certain voice is put on. I'm not holding anything against Anglican brethren this morning. There are some very good evangelicals in the Anglican church. But it is something that we tend to link to the Anglican church. That nasal intonation. I won't try and give you an impression of it. But it's not us speaking naturally to our Heavenly Father. We're putting a holy voice on. Now, isn't that drawing attention to ourselves? Now, another example, and I have to be extremely careful here, because this, in and of itself, is a good thing. Quoting verses or hymns in prayer. Now, there is nothing wrong in doing that. It's a great help often in prayer to have some scriptures before you. And there are really helpful hymns in our hymn book, which we might look at as we go through this message. But it's possible, in terms of our attitude, to quote those in order to say to people, look how eloquent I am in prayer. We had a lady in my previous church, and she would learn a hymn for a prayer meeting. And in her prayer then, we'd have the whole hymn. And if she forgot some of the words, she wouldn't allow others to help her. She'd learnt this hymn, you see. I'm not saying she was trying to impress us, but we've lost something, haven't we, of prayer? If it's a performance. And how many people have been put off praying in a prayer meeting because they think they're not up to it? They can't pray beautiful prayers. Oh, we don't want such things. If the Lord hears the cry of the raven, which is a croak, then it's the cries of his children that we desire more than anything else. Oh, didn't the Pharisee in that temple pray a beautiful prayer? He even uses these and those. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Can you see the self-centeredness? I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's not praying. I often say my prayers. I, as a minister, am probably more prone to be tempted along these lines than you are. So that's how the Lord Jesus begins to teach his disciples how not to do it. And then he goes on. I think there's just a little humour here. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. If you pray a beautiful prayer, you will have people thinking, ooh, that was eloquent. If you preach lovely sermons, you'll have people at the door saying, oh, that was a good message. But that's not what we're about. What we need more than anything is for people, after somebody has prayed, to say, oh, didn't they lead us into the presence of God? Oh, what a great Saviour. Not a good sermon or a beautiful prayer. And then he goes into more detail on how not to do it. Verse 7. I'm going through these hurriedly because I want to concentrate on the positive. As you get older, you see, you want to be more positive. That's one of the things I find about younger preachers. They tend to emphasize the negative. Well, we have to do that because we're opening the words of the Lord Jesus. But we don't want to dwell on these things. Verse 7 then, use not vain repetitions. Now what are these? Well, I've already mentioned one example, affected repetition. padding your prayer out because it's got to be a certain length. That's why I read from 1 Kings chapter 18, the prophet of Baal. How long did they pray for? All morning. Have you ever prayed that long? There's nothing particularly spiritual about lengthy prayers. And then, the other word that the Savior uses is much speaking. The original here means unmeaning talk. A bit like the politicians. There's no connection. It's just cliches. Oh, I know this is very searching, and that's why I want to get to the positive. Now, there is nothing wrong with long prayers. You have many good examples of men and women so taken up by God that they give themselves to prayer. But it's not the length of the prayer that makes it spiritual. And many of the best prayers in the Bible are short. Contrast the prophets of Baal in the reading with Elijah. You see, it's the mentality again. The poor prophets of Baal thought that if they could multiply words upon words, then their God must hear them and yield to their desires. But they've missed the mark in thinking of prayer in that way. Oh, how different is Elijah, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Confidence. Oh, what about the prayer of Jabez? That's one of the loveliest prayers in the Old Testament. You find it in the middle of all the genealogies in 1 Chronicles. You can recall for the first time maybe reading 1 Chronicles and getting bogged down in all the names, and then finding this nugget of gold in chapter 4 of 1 Chronicles, verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. That's just one sentence. And God granted him that which he requested. He didn't need all morning to pray. He didn't need to injure himself with knives and lancets. He didn't have to jump upon the altar. One request. I'm reminded here of a prayer meeting up in Yorkshire many years ago now. And one brother was long in praying, and he was beating about the bush. And he was saying, oh Lord, I don't know what more I can ask thee. Well, he hadn't asked for anything specific. He'd just been using vain repetitions for about half an hour. And then one of the elders in that meeting, and he was a Yorkshireman, remember, and they get to the point, said to him, well, just ask for summat. Isn't that simple? Ask, and he shall receive. Oh, let's get rid of this attitude that somehow God's arm needs to be twisted. He is more ready to give than we are to receive. He gives liberally and upbraideth not. He doesn't change his mind. And what about the prayer of the publican, in contrast to the long prayer of the Pharisee? God be merciful to me, a sinner. Straight to heaven. that man went justified, said the Saviour, rather than the other. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Very well then, that's how not to do it. In private, but especially in public prayer. You see, a prayer meeting is a coming together of the people of God. It's the most important meeting in the church, because the head of the church is Jesus Christ, and the church can only move forward as it receives power and instruction from the head. Now we receive instruction through the word. That's why the means of grace are vital on the Lord's Day. But the Lord has given prayer to his church in order to seek that empowering to bring our request before him. The prayer meeting, Spurgeon described, was the powerhouse of the church. And no church is truly blessed unless there's a thriving prayer meeting. And in that meeting, we're coming together. And you and I have heard of prayer meetings when the Spirit comes down. And what happens is this. It's not just a few people monopolizing the meeting, using long prayers. But it's the Lord laying something on one person's heart, and then somebody else being led to pray and taking the baton from the other person, maybe reminding the Lord again of that one thing. And it's like a relay race. There's a movement in the meeting. Now, that doesn't happen most of the time. It's not meant to. But surely we are to take notice of what the Lord Jesus has to say. And we do not want to weary one another in a prayer meeting. What we want to do is bring our requests before God. We have not because we ask not. We were talking in the man's meeting last night about opportunities for evangelism. Very good. But what's the best way to have an open door to talk about the Saviour? Well, it's to ask for it. Don't we believe in a Father who's in complete control of everything? Why don't we ask him then? To use an illustration that may help. Imagine if you could have an audience with the Prime Minister. Maybe you wouldn't want one. But you know, when Christians are sometimes enabled to go to the House of Commons to see their MP about a matter of concern, they get all excited, don't they? Because they think that something's going to be done about it. Well, maybe. But our Heavenly Father has more power than any MP. And why don't we avail ourselves of the opportunity to take our concerns to him? What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, what opportunities we lack. Oh, how stagnant churches can be, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? I have. Is there trouble anywhere? Well, obviously. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Most of the time. Cumbered with a load of care? Not feeling worthy enough to pray? But that's the best time to call for help. Precious Saviour, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Now we're getting to the positive here. How are we to pray? Well, some of you may take from what the Lord has been teaching so far that we're just to be brief, and that we're to always be in secrets. Now listen to this quote. I found this most helpful. Calvin: believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to him. That's good, isn't it? Verse 8, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Now, somebody might pipe up, if God already knows, why pray then? Well, listen to this. We do not pray with a view of informing God about things unknown to him, or, like the prophets of Baal, of exciting him to do his duty, or of urging him as though he was reluctant. On the contrary, we pray in order that we may arouse ourselves to seek him, that we may exercise faith in the promises, that we may declare that from him alone our hope and expectation comes, for ourselves and for others. Now, how do I pray? I'm not coming to the practicalities just yet. It is God who is our Heavenly Father. Now, take physical realm. If you have good parents, you don't go to them in order to persuade them. You run to them because you know you're going to be accepted by them. And you do open your heart to them because they're able to do something about it. Now then, how do I pray? Several things. When thou prayest, verse 6, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door. Don't take that too literally. Yes, it's useful to have a room where we have our daily quiet time, because we associate that place with prayer. But be careful that you don't become dependent on that one place. The best example of this is Tozer. When he was just converted, he lived in a small house, and he was still with his parents, and they had many children. And Tozer couldn't pray in his own bedroom because he shared that with other brothers. So he found a place in the boiler room. It must have been very warm, warmer than this place this morning. And in the dust and the heat of that place, he enjoyed communion with God. That's good, isn't it? And when you read Tozer's books later on, you sometimes think he must have been on a mountaintop somewhere to have had such inspired thoughts. Oh, no, he wasn't. He was in Southside Chicago, the roughest part of that city, and he was there the same time as Al Capone. So it was very rough, but he nurtured his prayer life in such circumstances. So what does the shutting of the door mean? Well, the first thing you do when you pray is shut out certain things. That's why we shut our eyes when we pray. It's nothing legalistic. There's a trend today to pray with open eyes. Well, I find it helpful if I close my eyes, I forget about the people here this morning. That's one of the hardest things about leading a congregation in prayer. It's to pray before the people rather than address God. So the first thing you have to do, in a prayer meeting especially, but also in your own home, because you'll have all sorts of problems crowding in upon you. You'll have thoughts trying to distract you. And you've just got to shut them out. It's not easy. It's a discipline. It's something that needs to be nurtured. But how practical the Lord Jesus Christ is in his teaching on prayer. It's especially important in a prayer meeting. Many young believers say, how can I pray in a prayer meeting? All those people are there. Well, what you've got to do is shut them out and just concentrate on the Lord. This takes time. I heard the other day about a committee meeting, the last place really that's conducive to an atmosphere of prayer. And this committee meeting had been a difficult one. Oh, so many items to distract from seeking the Lord. And the late Reverend Elwin Davis was asked to close in prayer. And do you know what he did? He got up and he didn't say anything for a number of minutes. He was shutting things out. That's the first thing. And then the next thing. You realize certain truths. You remind yourself of them. The exhortation in Psalm 46 comes to mind here. Be still, shut things out, and then know that I am God. You say to yourself, and there's nothing wrong with this, I am coming to a king, the King of Kings, as Elijah did, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, the God of my fathers, the God that we're approaching in prayer is the God of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He hasn't changed. He's the God of Spurgeon, the one who gave to his servants so many children. He is the God of Whitfield, the God who broke in to this country in the 18th century when it was morally more bankrupt than today. He's the God of the Apostle Paul, the God of the disciples, the God of the prophets, the God of David, the God of Moses, the God of the patriarchs. What a privilege. Realize it. And then you will begin to see the difficulty of prayer. How can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear that uncreated beam? If you take the descriptions of God to heart, then who can pray? And I'm talking to you as believers this morning. Listen to the description in the New Testament, in the letter to the Hebrews, the fourth chapter of Hebrews. We have a God put before us in this way. He hasn't changed since the time of the New Testament. Listen to this. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have to do. Our God is a consuming fire. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. You've got to come before him in reverence and godly fear. These are verses now. We do not rush into his presence. But we realize that there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. There's an offering and a sacrifice and a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. Christ died And we have a high priest in him. He's not dead now. He's in heaven and he's pleading for us. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Can you see what you're doing? You're realizing this, that the blood of Christ draws me into the presence of God, that he is alive in heaven, pleading for me. I have the Spirit of Christ within my heart, giving me desires to pray. And I'm adopted into the family of God. I'm not coming as a servant, but as a child to my Father in heaven, who's concerned for me. What a privilege. We have access through him, through Christ, to the Father by one Spirit. The Trinity is involved when I'm praying. We are the only people in the world who can pray. Other religions don't really pray. Nominal Christians don't truly pray. It's only those who have been saved by Christ. And if we're not availing ourselves of it, who will cry? Oh, aren't we a sad bunch in this day and age, always complaining? Oh, how relevant these hymns are. Listen to Cooper putting it like this. Have we no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care. Were half the breath thus vainly spent to heaven in supplication sent, our cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. So we shut out certain things. We realize certain truths. And then we come with confidence. As it is put a little later on in the letter to the Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's it. As children, no airs or graces, no need to twist our Father's arm. We're just bringing our concerns to him. Even when all things seem against us to drive us to despair, it drives us into his arms. For we know one gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer. Oh, why aren't we making more of this means that God has given to us? I was going to quote several other hymns just to help us, but there's no time. This should suffice. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. The simplicity of it, the profundity, the glory. Oh, are you praying? Not saying your prayers. Not praying so that others can hear you. But are you, if I can put it like this is the best definition. Are you talking to your Heavenly Father? That is prayer in essence. You see, I've not come across a child who, before going to his parents with pressing needs, writes them all down on a piece of paper and then reads from the piece of paper. That's ridiculous, isn't it? The child isn't concerned about how he's going to communicate. The fact is this, he just unburdens himself. And let us be careful in using cliches. Yes, I'm all for using biblical language. It was said of the late John Murray that you couldn't distinguish Bible verses from his own requests in his prayers because they were so naturally blended in. That's good. But let us not be unnatural in using evangelical jargon. May there be a naturalness to our prayers. And may we know what it is to talk, not just to one another. That's good. I'm not against that. Don't worry. But foremostly, to communicate with our living Saviour, with our Father in heaven, who has enabled us to do this by his death on the cross, by his life-giving Spirit, giving us these desires. Well, may prayer wing them to heaven, and may we be a praying people, even if we cannot make the prayer meeting. I know sometimes it's impossible for people to make the midweek prayer meeting. That should be our aim. But even if we cannot be there, let us pray in small groups. Let us pray for our missionaries. Let us pray at work. Let us pray in the home. And even if we're busy doing something, let us send an arrow prayer. Let prayer be every part of our life, not just the religious. But praying always, for without me, Jesus Christ said, you can do nothing. Now I wonder if we could change the hymn.